by grace. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us special insight today as we look into your word and apply these things to our lives. And we pray that grace will be something that the kids see as they come into this building this week. The grace of God, Jesus, coming to die for them so they might have eternal life and not perish in their sins. Lord, give us special grace today as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's a pew Bible, and it's on page 972. And I'll be reading Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24 on page 972 of the Pew Bible. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in whom I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judah that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. I think the main idea in this passage is called by grace, called by the grace of God. And you and I were called by the grace of God, just as the Apostle Paul speaks in this passage about being called by God's grace. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey? It's talked about in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and I think the book of Galatians was written right after that, when Paul had returned to this town called Antioch, where people were first called Christians. And he writes about his experiences there and what God did. But what would we have heard if we were with Barnabas and Paul? Well, we would have heard, it tells us, the word of God. When Paul went into synagogues, he didn't recite a lot of poetry. They didn't do a lot of storytelling, really. They explained the word of God, and the word of God for them was the Old Testament. The book of Galatians is one of the first books in the New Testament that was written for us. So he explained the coming of the Messiah and the prophecies about Jesus, and that's what he would have told us, the word of God. And there would have been teaching about the Lord, not about fairy tales, not about other stuff, but about the Lord Jesus was the central theme of the sermons. And they were long sermons. Sometimes people fell asleep and even fell out of windows because they lasted a long time. Different cultures, different than what we're used to today, but hours, maybe hours and hours of preaching late into the night when he preached. You would have heard the message of salvation, how a person can receive Jesus as their Savior. It would have been preaching of the good news, the gospel, as people listened about what this guy said. And it talks also about the message of grace. And it's neat to read through Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, and Acts chapter 15, and see the number of times that the word grace is mentioned. That this is a central thing that they talked about as they went out to these synagogues. That it's not by works that we're saved, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision, but by grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. Peter, in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, says this, "We believe that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as the Gentiles are." This was a big conference in Acts chapter 15, probably about 50 A.D., where all the apostles, all the leaders of the church came together in Jerusalem to decide what were they going to do with these Gentiles who accepted Christ as their Savior. Did they have to become Jews in order to be followers of God in the New Testament period? Or was there something different for them? What would we have heard? We would have heard those things. And what would we have seen if we had been along? We would have seen people coming to the Lord. That was an amazing thing. You know, one day they were Jewish and they were attending the synagogue. And the next day, there was a church. And people who were outside the church were coming to know Jesus. So we would have seen hundreds of people suddenly turning to the Lord. We would have seen sins being forgiven. We would have seen people repenting of their sins, turning to God with a sincere heart and feeling and knowing that their sins were forgiven forever, forever taken away. And we would have seen people filled with great joy, happy faces, smiles of the people who had received an inward cleansing that maybe they have tried to do in a lot of different ways, but couldn't get it done, and found out that it's only through Jesus that our sins can be forgiven. You know, people might have had some questions for Paul when they saw all these people making these decisions and turning to the Lord. They might have asked him, "How do we know, Paul, that you're not some kind of imposter, kind of like a self-appointed apostle, an imposter?" Another question he might have asked is, "Are you on the same level? Are you equal with these 12 other guys that we call apostles?" And they might have asked, "Why is it proper and safe to commit our lives to this gospel that you are preaching?" And that should be a question we asked ourselves today, too. Is it safe? Is it safe to receive and believe this gospel that the Bible teaches us about? And as we look through these verses, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, I found that there were four proofs that God's hand was on Paul's life. And this is something you should know about your life, too. You should be able to think and tell people, "I know that I belong to Jesus because I know his hand is on my life in this area. He's changed my opinion in this area. He's changed my behavior in this area. He's helped me with this. He's helped me to make this step of faith in this area. And he's kept me away from this other stuff that was bad for me. And he's given me good things that I never expected before." So let's look at four proofs of God's hand upon Paul's life in these verses. The first thing that I found is that a gospel received directly from God. This is revelation from God that Paul received. Look at verses 11 through 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, rather received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Do you know that God wants us to know? God wants us to know who he is. God wants us to know who Jesus is and that Jesus died for our sins. And I think we need to keep that in mind as all these kids come this week to VBS. God wants these kids to know about Jesus. He wants us to have this clear in our minds. And the Greek word here is to be certified for us. Without a doubt, it's like going to a notary and having them put their stamp on a paper and saying, yeah, this is right. This is good. This is certified. This is true for us. Paul mentions three things about this gospel received from God that were not true. That were not true. And the first thing is that it was not according to man. It's not something that man made up. It was not a man-made religion. Not human. It was not flattering to people. It was not something that people just made up. You know, we used to pass out flyers and things in the Czech Republic, and we stand by the subway, and a lot of people did this. You know, you could get things all the time on your way home. You have like a stack of books when you arrive home with different flyers that people would have. And we had this one flyer that was kind of designed as showing people that a lot of people just kind of make up their own religion. You know, they throw a little bit in there from Christianity, maybe a little bit in there from the Muslim religion, Islam, or a little other things from humanism, and they kind of make up their own religion. And Paul tells us that this is not what's going on. This is not according to man. This gospel is according to God. Nor was it received from man, from any man, he says in verse 12. Not transmitted to him by other men. You know, normally that's the way we receive the gospel, isn't it? Someone taught us it. We learn it. Somebody teaches us this. But in Paul's case, this was not the way that he received it. You know, maybe he had in his mind the way the Jewish people would memorize the Old Testament, because that's the word that's used there, the word that the rabbis would use for memorizing the Old Testament and receiving it that way, getting it into your mind and your heart through that Jewish way. And it was not that way, not received from man. Nor was he taught it. He was not instructed by men. So this is something that he wants to put an emphasis on at the very beginning. These are not the way, this is not the way that I received the gospel. But one thing that was true, he received it by revelation from God. And it's unique the way this happened. It's not repeatable today. You hear somebody saying that this happened to them too. It's not true. But this happened to Paul. It was an unexpected unfolding of what something that had not been revealed yet, something that had been secret before, was revealed to him. It was similar to what the apostles experienced. And Jesus appeared to him personally and taught him the gospel. Would you ever forget that? If Jesus came into your house and sat you down one night and explained the gospel to you. God came to your house and taught you all the things you should know about salvation. I don't think we'd ever, ever forget that. So it was a gospel that he received directly from God. You know, a story is told about a little boy who went to his kindergarten class. And the first day, the teacher gave all the kids a project to do at the end of the day. And they were to draw a picture of something that was dear, something that was close to them. And the kids worked on it, but this one little boy named Johnny in the back of the room, he was not done yet. And so he was working so intently upon what he wanted to draw. And so the teacher walks back there and tells Johnny, he says, "Johnny, what are you drawing? You know, it's time to stop." And he said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher gently told him, "Well, nobody really knows what God looks like. So, you know, this is going to be really, really hard." But Johnny thought a minute and he said, "Well, you know, when I'm done, they'll know what he looks like because I'm going to show them what God's like." And that wouldn't have worked for the Apostle Paul. And that's what Paul is telling us. They didn't receive the gospel because somebody else drew it out for him. Somebody else explained it for him. He received this directly from God. Secondly, the second proof that we find in this passage that God's hand was on Paul's life, we find it in verses 13 and 14, is that we examine his former life as a persecutor of the church. Look at verses 13 and 14. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intently I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And it kind of puts it mildly there, doesn't he? It's kind of an understatement almost. He persecuted the church. And the word there is that it was his pattern of life. This was not just something he did like a hobby. You know, yesterday I redid a chair for Cindy. I never redo chairs, finish chairs. But I did that. It's like the first time in my life I've done this. So it's not my manner of life. It's not my pattern of life to do this. But this was something that Paul was totally, absolutely dedicated to doing. This was his pattern of life. It was not a mask that he put on to show what he was like, but he was fanatical. He was extremely zealous in two areas of his life. First of all, he persecuted the church beyond measure. He would go from house to house in Jerusalem, and he would find people who believed in Jesus, and he would drag them out of the house, and he would put them in prison. When Stephen was stoned, he was there, and he received the clothing that Stephen wore. He was in agreement with the stoning of Stephen. He heard the testimony in Acts chapter 7. And the reason why in Acts chapter 9 he was going to Damascus was to hunt down Christians, to hunt people and kill them, put them in prison. So that was his manner of life. This guy was a beast, a lion of Benjamin, sent out by the evil one to destroy believers in Jesus. He advanced in also in the traditions of his fathers. And this was not just the scriptures of the Old Testament, but all the traditions, the Talmud, as the Jews call it today. You know, all those things that Jesus talks about that cause so much weight to be put on the religious life of the Jewish people, you know, that made it impossible for anyone to obey these things. And that's what he specialized in. He had a former life as a persecutor of the church and as a person who knew this stuff that put weight on people's lives and kept them away from knowing the true God. You know, today we sang this song, "Amazing Grace," and it's kind of an old song. It was written in 1773, and it originally had seven verses. It's written by this guy named John Newton, and you know, John grew up in a home where his mother was a believer. But she died when he was around 7 years old, so he was raised by his stepmother and by his father, who was a sea captain, so he wasn't around much. And John also decided he wanted to be a sailor. And so he went off soon because he was disobedient to his mom, his stepmom and his dad. And he would go on ships, and he met this sailor on this ship, And the sailor talked him out of anything that had to do with God. And so John spent a lot of his life, you know, being a sailor, you know, being everything we think of as an unsaved sailor, vulgar, you know, disobedient to authority. They had to whip him a couple times because he was disobedient to the ship's captain. And towards the end of his time, when he was almost 30 years old, he was in a terrible storm off the shore of Ireland. And this storm just went on and on and on, and it broke this big hole in the side of the ship. And so all the guys were pumping the water out of the ship, and the water and the waves kept coming. And finally, he was so exhausted, they just strapped him onto the helm, onto the steering wheel of the ship, and they left him there for 11 hours because he was captain's son, so he knew how to steer a ship. And when he was at the end of his strength, he asked God for his help. And he turned because he knew that the stuff that he was doing was wrong. And he gave his life to God, gave his life to Jesus. And he knew that it was by grace he was saved, because there was no way that he could earn this himself. And this is what he said at that moment: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour, not the first hour he was on that helm, but the hour that came hour after hour, the hour I first believed.'" The Apostle Paul had a former life as a persecutor of the church, just like John Newton had. And yet God called him by grace, saved him, and made him one of God's kids. So you could see that this was proof of God's hand on his life. The third proof of God's hand upon his life we find in verses 15 and 16 is a changed life as a believer. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem or anything else." His conversion for Paul was the most important thing in his life. And that should be the most important thing in my life and in your life. That day when I received Jesus and I was called by grace, I was forgiven by grace and became one of his. And what Paul experienced, he was telling to others in just a couple verses here. It was something that God did. He starts that verse 15 that way, doesn't he? It says, "But when God..." You know, "but" is one of those words in the Bible that should get our attentions, because it's always like a turning point of what you were talking about before and now coming to something new. "But when God did something, when God revealed his Son to Paul..." There was a difference. It was not man-made that this happened. It was God-made. God revealed himself to Paul. Secondly, it was something that God did by grace. It says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace..." It was not by his own efforts or his own character. Kind of like the prophet Jeremiah, he describes what happened to him, but by God's grace, by God's unmerited favor, Paul came to know Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And God revealed his Son in Paul. We see that in the following part of verse 15, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It was not an outward experience like Paul had being Jewish. You know, that was all kind of outward and kind of about rules and doing the right thing. But this was a new reality. It was a relationship with Jesus that was a living and live. You know, it was different than anything he'd ever had before. It was in Paul. God revealed Jesus in the life of Paul. And God did it for the sake of others. He did it for a purpose, so that Paul might be able to go to the Gentiles. That's you and me, so that we might know the gospel. We might hear and believe and have eternal life. Just imagine this. This Apostle Paul was a formerly prejudiced Jewish teacher, a Jewish rabbi, and now he was preaching the good news to these formerly despised Gentiles, the people they saw before as like dogs. These Gentiles are dogs, according to the Jewish literature we read in that time period. God did this for the sake of others. And what he did in our lives, too, is not necessarily all about us, but it's for the sake of others, so others might hear, others might believe. Kids that come to VBS might hear and believe. People in our family, people at work might believe through us. Eric Little was a Scottish athlete, and he participated in the 1924 Olympics, and he won a gold medal. And he was a Christian. And after he competed in the Olympics, he went to China, where he served as a missionary until the Japanese came and put he and all the guys and a lot of the Chinese people he worked with in prison. And he ended up dying there with a brain tumor. But this is what he talks about when he talks about his changed life as a believer and the trust he had in his God for whatever he might face. He said, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his plan in our lives." Paul describes God's hand upon his life as a changed life, as a changed life as being a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the final proof of God's hands upon Paul's life was that he became a preacher of the gospel. Look at verses 16 through 24. It says, "To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Sicilia. And there I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard of the report, 'The man who was formerly persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they praised God because of me." Now, there were some real consequences for Paul's former sin. And so the opportunities for him were kind of limited at the beginning. Imagine this. He would go to Jerusalem and they were all afraid of this guy. You know, when God told this Christian to go and talk to this guy named Paul, because he was blind and he was praying to God, this Ananias' response was, this guy has done a lot of harm to the people in Jerusalem. God, are you sure this? You got the right number? Are you sure you're sending me to talk to the right person? But he did. But Paul had slim opportunities. He couldn't go to the Christians in Jerusalem because they didn't trust him. And then on the other hand, the Jewish people said, this guy is a traitor. You know, we sent this guy to Damascus to hunt down these guys, these Christians, and now he's become one of them. So they wanted to kill him. If he had gone directly to Jerusalem, his ministry in the future would have associated with the Jewish people. And that wasn't what God wanted him to do. God would use him to speak the good news to the Gentiles. He would spend 3 years in Arabia, probably studying, praying, meditating, meeting with the Lord, doing evangelism, and growing spiritually. I have a friend that works for Transformation Network in Ashland, and he often, in our talks, he often tells me, you know, if somebody today, you know, is hooked on something and they come to know the Lord, it really takes them about 3 years before they're trustworthy, you know, before they just stop falling back into the stuff and coming out of it. You know, you got to work with them, you got to disciple them, they got to know the Bible and come to know Jesus personally. So Paul spent these 3 years. I think it's significant that the 3 years is there. He tells us about these things. And then he would visit places like Damascus and then go to Jerusalem. And guess what? He had to go back to Tarsus for his own safety. So like Ezra, Paul devoted himself to the study and the observance of the Bible before he began teaching it to others. So how did Paul know that God's hand was upon his life? What were the proofs? First thing was, God had spoken to him directly. That was unique. Don't forget. We never forget when God speaks to us. He remembered his life as a former persecutor of the church. Thirdly, his life was changed as a believer. That was a proof that God's hand was upon his life. And then he saw how God totally turned his life totally backwards, totally around. Instead of being a persecutor of the church, now he was a preacher of the gospel, called by grace and asking other people to receive the grace of God so they might become followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. So we spoke about at the beginning about what we would have heard, what would we have seen if we had been on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Now, each of us today is on a missionary journey after we leave this place, aren't we? And God has people out there that he has prepared, especially prepared for us to talk to maybe today, maybe this week. But if people were watching us as we go and talk with them or we live our lives among them, what would people hear if they were around us during those times? Or if we were talking to our friends about Jesus, what would people see about us? What would God see about us that's different, that's evidence of his work in our lives? And the final question is, what proofs can you come up with today that God's hand is upon your life? What proofs? Ask God to show you these things, and he'll show them to you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for calling us by grace. Thank you, God.